I want to see if you can help me today. I want to see how wise our congregation is for a minute. Some of you are laughing already. So if you can say this with me, and you know where I'm going. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. Amen. Philippians. You know, over the last several months, we've been taking this journey through Philippians, and God has been teaching us so much about who He is, about how He works. And it is amazing that one little letter that's now been divided up into four chapters and 104 verses could teach us so much. We could spend so much time there, and you know what? And realize that we still have not mined all the depths of the riches of God's grace that are right here in these four chapters. But it's true. And I started thinking about all that we've learned and all the things that we've grown together in, and how God's taught us. And one of the things that we've learned a lot about is the Apostle Paul himself. I mean, the Apostle Paul's life is just absolutely amazing. I mean, when you read verses that a man wrote that says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain," you start realizing how remarkable a life this man had. I mean, who can write that? That's phenomenal, isn't it? "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." Wow, this guy is crazy. Now he's just in love with Jesus. He just belongs to Jesus Christ. And I started thinking about some of the things that we might need to know as we wrap this up together, as we think about the life of Paul. He was born in the year, around the year 10. How you like to put that on your census? You're born 10. He was born in Tarsus as a Roman citizen. He had a rich Jewish heritage and tradition, according to Philippians chapter 3 and other places in his letters. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was the most ardent opposition to the gospel of Jesus and a persecutor of believers. In fact, listen to how he described himself to another group of Christians in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." I mean, that was a confession of his own lips. He wasn't just opposed to Jesus and his work. He said, "I tried to destroy it." He was on a course for destruction. He was a tent maker by trade. And then one day on the road to Damascus, he was radically saved by an encounter with Jesus Christ, and his life was never the same. In fact, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, including Philippians. He made three bold missionary journeys. He suffered greatly for the gospel of Christ, and ultimately he died because of his faith in Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing story when you think about it. Now, what I want you to think about is the timeline and how this all works together. When you put these three missionary journeys and from the time of his birth to the time of his death and all the 13 letters, and you start seeing this, and you can take a look at this later on our website, this little timeline chart that we're going to put up on the screen. But what I want you to notice is this. From the time in his second missionary journey that he founded the church in Philippi, he made this visit to the city of Philippi, to the time he wrote this letter in A.D. 62 from Rome, was probably about 11 or 12 years, at least. And so this relationship that he has shared with this group of people has matured over time, and it has grown richer and stronger and fuller, and you can tell from the words that he writes that he loves them dearly. And so I don't know how long he agonized over the words that he wrote, how much he thought about them. I don't know if he carefully scrutinized everything that he wrote. Obviously, God's hand is all over it, and this is God's word inspired, and we're to accept it and believe it. But, as I started reading through it again, and over the last several months, I don't know how many times I've read through Philippians now, as we've been doing this, but hundreds of times. I listen to it all the time in my car. I have it on CD. And I just listened to these four chapters over and over and over and over again. And I started thinking, as we're closing this out, you know, we kind of need to wrap this up. And some themes just started popping out at me. And so what I want to do before we get to the life lessons we can take home with us from the book of Philippians today, I want us to look at 10 terms that I think are critically important for us if we're going to learn what this book is about. And by the way, let me just say that it's not just 10. All right, we could... I could stand here as long as you want to sit there, all right? And we could go through some terms in Philippians, and we'll touch stuff that we have not yet touched in Philippians. But for the sake of time, and I think about the time we get finished, the Methodists will be leaving the restaurant, so it'll be perfect timing, all right? Amen? Some of you in the back are like, this guy's freaking me out, man. It's not going to be that long. Let me just give you these words. You just jot them down, take them home, think about them, and spend a little time digging for yourself. But the first word is the word grace. It's kind of where the book begins, and it's where the book ends. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to chapter 4 and verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so it's like bookends on this whole message. And I mean, Paul is saying where it all begins and where it all ends is the goodness of God's grace. Now, you say, why is that important? I think it's important because you just realize that Paul has not lost what so many of us lose along the way in our Christian life. You see, I think from the time that we're saved until, and we've got this journey with God, that the more mature we become and the longer we're saved, somehow we think that this whole thing God just owed us. And we forget, don't we? We forget that this is all about God's grace, that, listen, you weren't so good, God had to save you. Okay? None of us were that way. God didn't owe us anything. And for the Apostle Paul, after all that he's been through and all that he's experienced, all that he's learned, he writes 13 letters we have in the New Testament, and he starts and ends this letter with grace. He's just saying, listen, where it begins and where it ends for us as believers, it's all because of the grace of Almighty God. And listen, we don't ever need to forget that. In fact, if we're not ever going to get over our salvation, which we shouldn't, you got to hold on to grace. You just got to keep that in the forefront of your view every single day. It's only by the grace of God. And what that means is, and just to put that in a classic definition, it's unmerited favor. God didn't owe us anything. God didn't have to give us anything. He just did because he loves us. Good word, isn't it? And every single one of us, listen, every single one of us that are believers, that are children of God, that are part of the family of God, that are called Christians, every single one of us are there in that position with God only because of his grace. That's pretty good. Second word is the word joy. Word joy. Let me just read two verses, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 4. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, I want to give you a little project. All right, we've been reading through this. We've been walking through this over and over again. I want you to read this book. Okay, I want you to read it for yourself. I want you to sit down this afternoon or sometime this week, 4 chapters, all right? It's not even, 2-3 whole pages in my Bible. You can do this, all right? Even if you're not a reader, you can do this. And I want you to, every time you run across the word joy or rejoicing, just underline it and circle it. It's absolutely incredible because you got to remember this guy's in jail. He's a prisoner. He's awaiting death. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And his life is so filled with this resident joy. And he shares with us the pleasure we find in life, regardless of our circumstances, is joy when we know Jesus. And that ought to come out in everything we do. Third word is the word fruit. Fruit. He's not calling us fruits. He's not saying we produce fruit. He's saying he'll produce fruit. Listen to what he writes in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the group in Philippi. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Did you catch that? This fruit that we have, that we ought to have, that he's talking about, is what's produced in us because of Jesus. When you get Jesus, he produces in you all this fruit of righteousness so that you look and sound like Jesus. That's what he does in you. Now, I want you to get one thing here when he's talking about this. This is not that we should aim for fruit. No, we aim for Jesus. We aim for a closer walk with Him. We spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word. We're walking with Him. We're growing in Him. And you know what? He produces the fruit of righteousness. That's pretty cool. That's why when you read this, now late in Paul's life, he sounds so much like Christ and he can't stop talking about Him. Fourth word is a little harder. It's the word suffer. At the end of chapter 1, listen to how he closes out this chapter. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but you should also suffer for His sake. Every time I read that, I stopped and thought about that a minute because he uses the word granted. For it has been granted to you like it's a gift. And for the Apostle Paul, it was a gift and he saw it as a gift. He said, it is an honor suffering for the sake of the gospel. Suffering for Jesus is an honor, and he saw that. He was in the middle of that kind of suffering. And he was telling them, listen, you saw the suffering that I experienced in Philippi. You're going to be engaged in the same kind of suffering, and don't push that away. Just know that it is an honor to suffer for the sake of Christ. I think sometimes as believers, especially in the comforting age that we live in, when life gets a little bit hard and we find points of persecution because of our faith in Jesus, we find it really, really difficult to stay in the mix, to keep our head above water spiritually and say, you know what, I'm going to continue to live for Jesus even though I'm facing a little bit of persecution. And it can may just be, you know, everybody at work makes fun of you because you're a believer and you're a Christian and you're, you know, whatever. And we just cave under the pressure and we just become like everybody else. He says, listen, don't do that. Just understand it's been granted to you to suffer for the sake of Christ, and it's an honor. Humility, next word. And this is kind of the hallmark. If you were to ask me, okay, what's one section you ought to just feast on for a while? It's chapter 2. It's just absolutely powerful passage talking about how we're to live in humility. It is the lifestyle of the believer all wrapped up in one word, this word of humility. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll tell you what he's telling us. He's telling us that there's no way to live this kind of life except in Jesus. You're not going to be humble enough. You're not going to have this kind of spirit unless you're walking with Jesus. It is yours in Christ Jesus. But it is the lifestyle of the believer. Next word, whatever number it is. Lights, chapter 2, verse 14. I love this. We ought to read this before every meeting in any church, wherever you are. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. When you have your next family meeting, start it off with this passage. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That's good. It's good. You know what he's telling us? And it's just a reminder that wherever we go, believers burn bright for Jesus. And you know, this is what I'm thinking when I'm reading this. There are no light switches. There are no light switches in the believer. You know, when you leave a room, you turn the light off. You go into the room, you turn the light on. When it comes to a believer burning bright for Jesus, there are no light switches. We're not to turn it on when we're in church. Oh, yeah, I'm going to sing praises. I'm going to lift my hands, and I'm going to sing as loud as I can, and I'm going to burn bright in all of this light. And we go out into the world at work with our friends, and then, man, we're turning the switch off, and we're living like everybody else. No, that's not the equation. That's not the thought here. He's just saying, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever's happening, believers burn bright for Jesus. Next word, the word pleasure. It's our pleasure to live for God's pleasure. In fact, just before this passage in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Love that. And this is the way he sums it up. He says, For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's our pleasure to live for God's pleasure. See, that was the spirit of Paul. I mean, that's what he was thinking. He's saying, you know what? Man, I think it's great every day that I can live in such a way to bring a smile to the face of Almighty God. And that's what he tried to do. He lived for God's pleasure. Next word, down in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This is a great way he sums up this chapter. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You know what He's telling us? He's telling us we live here, but we belong to heaven. So, live like you belong to heaven. In heaven. Live on this earth like you're a citizen of heaven. Remember what I talked about when I talked about this passage? Live life in reverse. Don't live like you're traveling to somewhere. Live like you know where you're going to end up. You know where the journey is going to take you. You're already a citizen there. You already belong there. You belong to heaven. Now start living like that now. And then this great, great passage in Philippians 4, summed up by the word peace, down in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Awesome stuff, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want peace in their heart? Who doesn't want that? No, I want to be tormented with anxiety. That's what I'm looking for. Come on, God, throw a little anxiety my way. Anybody like that? Anybody praying that prayer? No, we've got enough anxiety and worry and pressure and stress. We want some peace. I'll tell you, he's saying, listen, God gives peace. It's a gift of God. You don't work your way into it. You don't change houses and find peace. You don't change jobs and find peace. God gives peace. That's where it comes from. And then the last two words, Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. We're reading this book and we're reading this letter. It's been interesting to read through it and talk about all kinds of things. And then when you really get down to it and you take this book apart and you look at it word for word, line by line, it's all about Jesus. The foundation and focus of Paul's life is all about Jesus. Think about this. 40 times in 4 chapters in 104 verses, Paul mentions the name of Jesus. 40 times. When I was going back over that and just counting them, I was thinking of my grandmother when I was a kid, and I would go to her house. It didn't matter what the subject was, we always came back to Jesus. And when I was a kid, I thought my grandmother was absolutely crazy. She would drive you nuts talking about Jesus. Every conversation can't get back to Jesus. And for her, every conversation went right back to Jesus. And for the Apostle Paul, it's exactly the same. Everything is all about Jesus. In fact, when he ends up this letter, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." It's all about this personal relationship with him. Now, with all that said, just 10 thoughts, 10 little words to take home with you. Here are 5 lessons I think we can learn and embrace as believers and think about as we dwell on what we learned over the last several weeks. Number one, we are to live a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life. Get that now. We are to live a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? This is the ground. And this is you. The only point touching the ground upon which you rest should be Jesus. He is the one who brings balance to your life. He is the one who grounds you. Everything in your life is centered on Jesus. That's Paul. That's the picture of Paul's life. So when you take that and then focus it outward. I mean, what does that look like? It's a gospel-focused life. Wherever he went, he's telling people about Jesus. He's looking for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus Christ. He's going to places that have never heard the name of Jesus for one purpose, to tell them about Jesus. It is a gospel-focused life. So you start thinking about, all right, how's that work itself out in me? I'll tell you how it is. You don't found your life or center your life on your work. And I'm talking particularly to men, but you know what? Women have stepped into the workplace making great impact in the workplace in America today, and that's wonderful. But listen, don't take your greatest joy from your work. You're just repeating the mistake that men have made for centuries. That's not what you need to be centered on. It's not what should ground you in this life. You see, your whole life needs to be centered on Jesus, so that when you go to work, you're on mission. I mean, you might be a teacher, you might be a fireman, you might be an accountant, you might have your own business. But whatever you do, you look at that day and say, hey, I am not here for the purpose of making money. I'm here for the purpose of sharing the good news of the gospel, and God has given me this job so I can do that. Because that's my life. It's Jesus-centered. It's gospel-focused. That's what we're all about. That's what this letter teaches us. Number two, pray more. Just two words. Pray more. I don't know how much you pray, but I can tell you this, you just need to pray more. When you read this from beginning to end, you just realize, you know what, I need to pray more. I need to pray more. I mean, I just think about the circumstances of Paul's life, being in prison, maybe awaiting death. And this book is just filled with joy and happiness, passion and purpose. And I read chapter 2, and it's kind of crazy. But if you backed up to chapter 1, it gets crazier. I mean, Paul says, listen, I don't know whether I should die or live. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, because that's far better. I hear words like that. He's not just right. He's not making this stuff up. This is his heart. And you know what I'm realizing? I'm not there yet. Are you there? I'm not there yet. I'm not hard-pressed between the two. I want to stay right here. Now, when I die, I want to go to heaven. Don't you? But do you hear his words? I'm hard-pressed between the two. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And I just realized, you know what? I need to pray more. I return to chapter 4, and he talks about this peace, this amazing peace that gives you the ability not to be anxious about anything, but to pray in everything. I'm not there yet. So you know what the answer is to that? I need to pray more. This is what I want to encourage you to do. Go buy a notebook, CVS, Walgreens. Find the cheapest notebook you can find. And just start writing down every time you pray. Today I prayed. And just what you prayed for. Shortest sentences you can write. And then look back at that notebook and see how much you pray. Because this is what I hear people in our church say all the time. Oh, I pray all the time. That's amazing. That is absolutely incredible. Everybody in our church that I talked to about, I pray all the time. That's awesome. You know, we ought to be winning the whole world to Jesus. With 5,000 people that pray all the time, there ought to be revival breaking out, and it all starts in McDonough, Georgia. They won't even remember that Shane started here because of the revival that breaks out in McDonough. We're not praying all the time, are we? We need to pray more. Number three. Just live like Jesus. He's the best example. If you want to know what it means to live a life that pleases the Father, then just look at the life that Jesus lived. All you have to do is read this, chapter 2 especially, turn to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just follow the example of Jesus. Number four, Make sure your attitude every day is born in grace and expressed through joy. The most joy-filled people on the face of the earth ought to be believers. But if you don't start your day realizing that your life has been born in the grace of God, unmerited favor to you, then you're going to have a hard time being joyous about the circumstances you face every day. But if you realize that everything that you have, even the breath that you breathe and the food that you eat, is a gift of God's grace, and you know what? Your life will overflow with the joy of the Lord. And that's exactly what's taking place with the Apostle Paul. And then the last thing is this. Thrive. That's the title of this series. You know why? Because Paul challenges this group of believers to make progress in their faith every day. Make it an everyday pursuit. Pursue God with all of your heart. I mean, let every day be one of those days that you keep growing in Jesus. Now, here's what's amazed me. To think of the Apostle Paul writing this at this point in his life, I mean, pretty sharp guy. He knows what it's like to walk with God, doesn't he? 13 of the New Testament letters he writes. I mean, he's a pretty sharp guy. He's pretty mature in his faith. And he hasn't stopped growing. And so he's just telling us, you know what? You study the Word, you pray, you grow close to God, and it's not finished. You say, man, it can't get any better. This is just awesome. I'm just so glad where I am. The next day you get up and you pursue God. You're in His Word and you're on your knees. You're praying. You're seeking His face. He just draws you a little bit closer to Him. And you say, man, this is great. This has got to be the best that it gets. And the next day you get up and you pray and you spend time in His Word. And He just draws you a little bit closer. And that happens day after day after day after day. I mean, He never stops. And that's one of the funnest parts of life for the believers. Every day you get to grow in the grace and knowledge of Almighty God. And it's one day at a time. Now, let me just tell you. It doesn't go from the beginning to the end like that. It's just one day at a time. Yesterday afternoon, my son and I went bike riding. And he's doing some training for a little competition. I'm doing training to live. And so we're riding, and we're actually riding on bikes that your feet actually clip into the pedals, you know. So this is pretty cool. So we get on the bikes and we start riding, and the bike that I'm riding has a little mileage calculator on there. It tells you how far you've gone. And so we ride around the parking lot just kind of get our balance. And after a little while, he looks at me and says, okay, how far are we gone? I said, 0.3 mile. That's not real impressive, is it? It was kind of depressing, actually. I thought the thing was broke. So we said, let's take out. Let's go. And so we start making this track. And we're going through this neighborhood, and we're flying around, and it feels like we've been riding for an hour. He says, okay, how far are we gone? I said, 2.5 miles. He says, man, seemed like farther than that. I said, you better believe it did. You ought to be as old as I am. I mean, it's really, really far. And something, I don't know what happened, something came over me. And he said, how far you want to go? And I said, let's ride at least the length of a marathon. 26.2 miles. I don't know. You know, I'm an idiot. I mean, what can I say? I've gone 2.5 miles. I'm already breathing hard and sweating. Needless to say, sitting on that little seat. You ever done that for any length of time? You know what I'm talking about. Praise God for horses, you know. But, so we take off riding. And I mean, I let time go by. And if you've been on a treadmill, you just don't look at the thing. You know, the thing in front of you that's telling you how far you've gone, you just don't look at it because it doesn't move. That's why I was doing that little odometer down there. I was like, I'm not looking. And I looked down, 3.2 miles. Like, 3.2, you got to be kidding me. It took us forever. I can tell you, at the end, 27 miles. Thank you very much. Now, listen. Here's the deal. It was one pedal at a time. And that's the way life is. Paul says, listen, Make the pursuit of your life every day Jesus. And you know what? You may think that you've gone as far as you can go, and the next day comes, and he takes you further. That's how rich a relationship with God is. So, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and live for Jesus.